Please join me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I would pray that your Spirit be at work in all of our hearts, that the words that you have given to me this morning would help us gain that understanding of what it means to fear and to trust you, Lord, that our lives may be lived for your glory, may be lived to obey you, following your instructions and laws in our lives, that our lives may be lived to glorify you. All that we do, Father, may rejoice in your love and goodness for us, through your Son, Jesus, whom you gave to us for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. So, if I was to ask you to raise your hand, if you'd be willing to come up and do the sermon this morning, who would raise their hand? Scott Rady would. If that's the case, it'll be 6 this evening, and we'll still be winding down. Better yet, if the thought of ever getting up here to give a sermon terrifies you, raise your hands. I was going to say, because if you don't raise your hand, I'm calling on you. So, a lot more hands went up. Now, for those of you that raised your hand out of the fear of coming up here to ever speak publicly, you are in the majority, along with the rest of Americans. It is the number one fear of Americans. This recently released from Chapman University, they did a survey on American fears. Number one fear is public speaking. Of the list of phobias they list after that, they list heights being number two, followed by bugs and snakes. That is the one drawback, I suppose, of springtime. They start coming out. Drowning is on the list. Blood and needles, claustrophobia, flying, strangers, and lastly, a fear of clowns. Why people are scared of me. That's the list of the top 10 phobias that we have. And kind of looking into that, I looked up another couple phobias that I found very interesting on this list. Fortunately, this month, you don't have to worry about it. And I cannot pronounce the name, so I won't try. But there is a phobia or a fear of Friday the 13th. For this month, it's just on Thursday, so you're safe. There's trypophobia, which is a fear of holes. People genuinely get fear-filled, like tense and sweating and heart racing and stuff at the sight of holes. And lastly, then I found the most unique of all phobias, phobophobia. It is a phobia of phobias. What that means is actually you are afraid of discovering you have a new phobia in a public place and having a panic attack or an anxiety attack over something you didn't know you had. So you fear something you don't know you have. An interesting one. Now, phobias are oftentimes categorized as an irrational fear in something. But if you have it, you kind of understand. Sometimes they can be debilitating. You tense up, you get sweaty and nervous over something kind of irrational. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But the survey also did a list of real fears that Americans have. This is in 2016, the top 10 fears that Americans had. Again, real ones, not phobias. Number one was a corrupt government. Then terrorist attacks. Not having enough money for the future. Terrorism. Government restriction on gun control. People I love dying. An economic collapse. Identity theft. People I love becoming seriously ill. And lastly, Obamacare. That was number 10. It's not meant to be political, so, you know. That was just number 10 on the list of top 10 things Americans feared the most in 2016. And if you've ever taken a public speaking class, by the way, you would notice that I just violated a huge rule. You never do what's called a laundry list, where you read off a bunch of things. People don't follow. It gets confusing. And I kind of broke that rules there, because not only did I cover a bunch of phobias, but I covered then the list of actual fears. But I did that so that you would pay attention to the different kinds of things that we feared. And I want you to, in your mind now, if you can remember any of those things that were on that top 10 list, focus on those. But as you're focusing on those, I want you to focus on our sermon text. Please rise for the reading of that this morning. I'm asking you to use two parts of your brain, please, so do that if you can. Remembering that list, but now listening to the words of Jesus in Luke 12, chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. You may be seated. And so this, by the way, might come as a shock to you. This is our final week of the journey to Jerusalem that we've been covering during this Lenten series, this journey to Jerusalem that we started off the first Sunday in Lent, focusing on is in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem. That was his final journey to Jerusalem before he was to fulfill what he set out to do. This is that final, as we've been studying his teachings along the way to Jerusalem, because next week is Palm Sunday, if you can believe that. Palm Sunday already. So next week we're looking at Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. But the final teaching that we're going to focus on from this section from the Gospel of Luke is going to be here on fearing and what it means to fear and to trust God. Because did you notice on that list, and then contrasting that to the scripture readings, that list listed all these different earthly things that we fear, and at no point in time does anybody fear God? What does Jesus tell us we should fear? But I want to look at it this morning then, what it means to fear God. And before I can get into that, we probably should address these earthly worries here, because to be honest with you, they are real. I think we struggle with them. I looked at this list and I thought, yeah, I've kind of battled with those a couple times. I have struggled with those. I've wondered about those, questioned those at times. You look at one of these on the list, you know, the economic collapse, and if anybody remembers, you know, the housing collapse that we had. I was living in Florida at the time. Sarasota County was number one in the nation's foreclosures. I lived in Manatee County. It was the one county north of that. When I moved from Manatee County, there were 4,400 houses for sale in just Manatee County alone. Good luck in that market. So there is a little bit of fear. I experienced that. And I don't think we can flip on the news today and not kind of fear, or at least wonder, if you will, about the next terrorist attack. It seems to be going on all over the world. All these different kinds of things pop up. So there's some fear that can sometimes come from that. And I think sometimes there's the fear that we all have, especially parents, of losing a loved one or somebody becoming ill. Nothing wrong with those fears. Those kinds of fears happen. They're normal. That's not something we should be upset about. We shouldn't be frustrated with ourselves. I mean, those thoughts don't indicate any kind of a lack of faith in God. They don't indicate that you're weaker in your faith than somebody that doesn't seem to show fear. Those fears are natural. The problem comes in, of course, if those fears consume you. And we want to be on guard from that. Because we know what happens when fear takes over, when worry takes over. We get consumed by it, obsessed by it, stressed by it. Can make us tired and drained. It disconnects us from people. It's not a good thing, you know that? You look at all those, the actions that we get when fear consumes us, and all those traits, you know, the panic mode and the irritability and just the various things we feel. And then you read the fruit of the Spirit and you don't see those traits together. Those usually aren't traits associated with the believer. And again, we will experience those, but we have to understand those shouldn't be coming. Those aren't how we should be known as fearful. That our fear should come with the fear of God. I like to look at it at the times when I get gripped by fear, and there are times it does, when you kind of worry about things. I always go back to Matthew 6:27. I love this one. Because Jesus says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And that helps put worry in perspective. Doesn't do you any good. How many times have you worried about something and you fret it and it finally comes up and then it doesn't happen? And you wasted all that time and energy on nothing. So I try to keep perspective that way anyway, that we can't add a single hour to our life by worrying. But the sermon today is not about worry. I wanted to address that. But the sermon today is supposed to be on fearing and trusting God, fearing what we truly should be fearing. And it's interesting because fearing God and trusting God actually go hand in hand. And so at times when we struggle with our lives and we worry about things and we think, oh, I should trust God. No, you should fear God. That should lessen your worries when you fear God. Because you see, our fear of God is a healthy fear. Because not all fear is bad. There are healthy fears. Healthy fear, frankly, keeps us alive. Healthy fears are good things. Why do we, maybe sometimes we're a little more obsessive than others, but why do we use hand sanitizer? Why do we clean things? Because we don't want to become ill. Why do we try to take care of our bodies? We understand that if I'm not healthy, I become ill. That's not good. So a fear of being sick motivates us to try to stay healthy. But a fear of injury causes us to be smarter. How many times have you all done something and you said, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and you keep doing it, and you get hurt, and you say, I should have listened to that little voice. Always listen to that little voice. And almost every Youper guy I know has fallen off his roof at one point in time. And I guarantee all you guys were doing something you shouldn't have been, and your mind is like, stop doing this, and you keep doing it, and that's what happens. It's that fear of injury that causes us to protect ourselves. And you think about it. Why do you work harder in life? It's that fear of failure, that fear of not succeeding, that fear of not providing, and so we work hard, a fear of failure. So there are good, healthy fears, and what Jesus is talking about here with fearing God is he's saying fearing God is the most important fear that we can have because that fear guides us, and that leads us. That fear of God is that healthy fear guiding us to lead a more godly life, trusting in what God has for us. That healthy fear is what keeps us in line with our walk with God. And this is the kind of thing that I love the most about our relationship with God, is though God has the power to cast us into hell, that eternal condemnation, we don't fear God and live that way, serving him reluctantly, terrified of him, but instead we do it because he is such a loving God. Though he should be feared at that level, and though we should, we instead desire to follow him because of how good he is. We desire to follow him because he calls us his children, for those that are obedient to him. We understand then where the trust comes in, that those that fear him he calls children, and he provides and cares for his children. That's why when we fear God, we know we can trust him because he cares for us. And it was interesting. I was reading through this chapter of Luke here, chapter 12, to preach on it. And it's funny how when you read Scripture sometimes, things will absolutely open up in a way you never saw before. I've studied the book of Luke. I had classes on just the book of Luke. It's one of my favorite books in Scripture. And yet, this section was totally new to me when I read it this week because I saw it totally different than I ever have before. One of the mistakes that, if you will, and I use the word mistakes loosely, with our Bibles today is the fact that ancient text had no punctuation, had no paragraphs, had no chapters. Our Bible translators created, you know, paragraphs in there, and they created punctuation in there, and they created chapters and subheadings because it's easier for us to go back and reference it. But the problem with that is every now and then, and if you read the book of Luke chapter 12, it makes it look like there's nine different teachings. There's nine different little subheadings in this chapter alone. And even in my notes before I had started the sermon, I had called this the 12 various, or the various teachings of Jesus. But this week as I read it, for some reason, these little headings in there disappeared, and I realized this was all just one continual teaching. And the teaching in this chapter, all of it points back to fearing God and trusting God. All of it. And this fear, then, that we should have of God calls us not to worry about anything. Trusting in God above all things. And it warns us, listen, there might be to some extent as you trust God and you fear God, you're going to lose the approval of man, but that shouldn't matter. It should not matter what others think of you when you worry most about God, when you fear God more than others. And it gets me thinking to one of my favorite visuals in Scripture. In Luke 12, 8 through 9, Jesus says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." So there's that understanding there. Denial of God is the denial Jesus when he presents you in front of his Father, but then that other picture. As you acknowledge Christ to men, can you imagine that time when you stand before the Father and the Christ puts his arm around you and says, "This is my friend"? A beautiful thought that is. And I love how that is, the fact that Christ would acknowledge us before the angels of God. You see, one of the things that happens here, as we decide to live our lives fearing God, is the world gives that a whole different interpretation. The world likes to look at God and those that follow God as he's some kind of cosmic dictator and we're his slaves and we're terrified of him. That's not how we see it. A God that puts his arm around us and calls us friend. Love that visual. I mean, yes, we were created for the glory of the Lord. Yes, we desire to be his servants, but there's such a difference in that. We don't do it out of fear of this hard slave master. We do it because we understand we have a loving God that calls us friend. And all that he's done for us, and in return, we desire to serve him. This chapter goes on to give a couple reasons why we love and we serve God. As you heard in our text this morning that we read, you know, even the hairs on our head are numbered. We're more valuable to God than the sparrows. He knows every last detail about us. He provides for us. That's why we love and serve God, first off, because he provides for us. He takes care of us. We can trust him to do that. I mean, sure, listen, it doesn't always come in the form of the ways that we want. Sometimes we pray for something specific. He doesn't answer it. We get frustrated. Why aren't you hearing me, Lord? Are you not listening to me? But then we suddenly realize later on, yes, he was providing for me. Sometimes he's providing for me by not giving me what I wanted. He was protecting me from that. But we trust him because we ultimately know that he does take care of us. And I think a lot of us that have placed our trust in the Lord have had those times in our life when we say to ourselves, "I don't know how I made it through that. We cannot figure it out. We can't explain it." But we realize God was there in it. We trust in that because we know he does. And another reason we love and we serve our God, I love what verse 21 has to say to that, why we love and serve God. Jesus talks about storing up our treasures in heaven. So one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God, but for those that do, those treasures in heaven that we have. Do you realize what he's talking about there is we have not only a heavenly home awaiting us, but treasures there? The thought of that our eternal heavenly Father would call us and prepare for us a home, his dwellings eternally, that a life faithfully lived for him, he's going to reward. We don't deserve any of that, but yet he does that for us. How incredible is that? And lastly, I think the greatest reason of all, at least for me, and I'm pretty sure it's for all of us, why we love and we serve our God is because what he has done for us. The fact that we can be with him eternally. There is not a single one of us here who deserves his eternal rewards. There is not a single one of us here, no matter what we do, can ever earn it back with him. Our own nature is sinful and is against him. And yet he sent his son for us. Though we try to live our own ways, he sent his son for us. I mean, we are by nature separated from a holy and perfect God. The only way we could ever be with him is his price being paid for those sins. It's the only way. And what does he do? He paid that price. Something we couldn't do. Because he loved us so much and wanted to be with us, he paid that price that needed to be paid. He settled that account. It just hits me at times. I mean, do we fully understand this? That the God who has the power to send us to eternal torment instead desires for us to be with him in eternal paradise? The God who has no obligation whatsoever to acknowledge us at all, that he provides for us and he cares for us. He knows the very hairs on our head. Some of us is easier to count than others, but he still knows that. And lastly, the God who requires a payment as the price for our sin also offered up the payment for that sin. So incredible what he's done for us. And you know, I left off that list of phobias, and I found this most fascinating on that list of phobias that we had, that Americans have. Ghosts and zombies were on that list. But stop and think about it. We are fearing two things that aren't even real. Hollywood has created this perception of these false things that we're supposed to be fearful of. And so we've allowed that to enter our lives, to be fearful over things that aren't real. Yet I want to fear what Scripture talks about. Because that kind of fear that Scripture talks about is a healthy fear for this God that loves us and has done all these great things for us. And as a matter of fact, I want to end today on this. I think this it can't be better said about my fear for God. Because I think so many of us are this way. Joshua 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Bow with me in a word of prayer, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would always be in our hearts and it would draw us to fear you, Lord. That healthy fear that guides us in our lives, that healthy fear that causes us to desire to live for you, Lord, seeking you first, loving our neighbors as ourselves, nothing else, Father. The desire that we would have would be to spread that gospel of hope that others could see and know your goodness and could fear you, understanding it's a healthy fear that will draw us to you, a loving God who calls us his children. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. And so, friends, we get to experience